I want you to take God's word tonight, and I want you to turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I hope you brought your Bibles. Our projection system is messed up, and so we don't have the projectors tonight. But look with me there in James chapter 1 in verse 16 through 18. Tonight I want to talk about the goodness of God. And as you turn there, I want to invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. As you turn to James chapter 1, beginning in verse 16, listen to what God's word says. Do not be deceived, my dear brethren, my beloved brethren. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow or turning. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Let's pray together. Father, You, Holy Spirit, You, Lord God, You are our teacher. And Father, You know the struggles that each and every one of us face from time to time. So many times, God, we allow those circumstances, the circumstances that we find ourselves in, we allow those to rob us of our joy. And we begin to question You. We begin to question Your goodness. But Father, tonight as we look into Your word, as we look upon Your face, may we be reminded tonight of just how good You are. And we pray this in Your precious and holy name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Notice with me in verse 16 of our text that James says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. That word deceived means to be led astray. James is getting ready to talk to us about God's goodness. But before he begins to talk to us about God's goodness, he issues a warning. And he says, do not be deceived. Do not be led astray. At the beginning of this chapter, he begins to talk about trials and tribulations. But as he moves from talking about trials and tribulations, he reminds us not to let the circumstances, the trials, and the temptations of this life to cause us to question God's goodness. He encourages us not to be deceived or led astray and to question God's goodness. You know, there are times when you will experience temptations. And things will take place in your life. And you'll say, God, if You're really good, Lord, if You're really all that good, and if You love me, and if Your intentions toward me are good, then why do I have to keep struggling with so many temptations? Why don't You just take it from me? God, I don't understand why I must keep fighting this. Why I keep struggling with this. Have you ever asked God those types of questions? So many things are going on in your life. You're just like, God, why me? God, why are You allowing this to happen in my life? The Word of God says, do not be deceived. Do not be led astray. Don't let the circumstances you're in cause you to question God's goodness. And so James talks to us about not being deceived. And then he gives us some reasons that we can know that God is good. And tonight I want us to look here in James chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. And I want to share with you several reasons that we can know that no matter what we're going through, we can know that God is good and that He is always, always good. The first reason that you can know that God is good is because God's gifts are good. Look with me there in verse 17 of James 1. James writes this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. According to God's word, according to the scriptures, every good thing in this world is from God. If it's good, it comes from God. The Bible says every good and what? Every perfect gift is from above. Now I want you to look at that word gift, because you'll notice there in that verse that the word gift is used twice. And it's the same word in the English, but in the Greek it's two separate words, and it has two separate meanings. And they both convey to us different meanings. The first word for gift is, it says, every good gift. That word for gift stresses the action of giving. It's talking about the action of giving. In other words, it's talking about God's intention. It's talking about God's motivation and Him giving to us, and that it's always, always good. Now, that's not true for us as humans, is it? Every time that we give a gift, it's not always, we don't always have good intentions, do we? I mean, we do it every Christmas, don't we? How many of you have ever given somebody a gift at Christmas time just because you knew they were going to give you one, you know? You say, well, I know they're going to get me something, so I better get them something. I don't want to be embarrassed. I'll be embarrassed if I don't get them something. And our heart's not in it. They're really not that close to us. We don't really have that deep of a relationship with them. We're just giving them a gift out of obligation. We're guilty of that sometimes. But God never gives us a gift out of obligation. God never gives us just a gift to give us a gift. He gives out of His love for us. God's motivation for giving always flows out of His good intentions toward us. Every good gift, James says. That's the act of giving. And then it says that every perfect gift, that second word for gift, focuses on the thing that is given. And the Bible says that every perfect gift is from where? From above. Every perfect gift. Now that word perfect means complete. We could say it this way, every completed gift. When God gives you a completed gift, it will always be good. Sometimes we don't see the goodness of God in our lives, though. We don't see the goodness of God because we don't see the completed gift. We just see part of the gift. And we wonder, God, how can you be good? God, how can you be so good if this isn't so great? Rest assured that God's Word says every perfect, every completed gift is from above. It's a good gift because it comes from a good God. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 11, Jesus was speaking to His disciples and He assures them that God gives His people good gifts. Listen to what He says here in verse 9 of Matthew chapter 7. Or what man is there among you, whom if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask of Him? How do you know that God is good? How do you know? Because His gifts are good. I want you to imagine with me Spencer and Skylar. That's my two boys. They've been playing out in the backyard really hard, and they come running in the house, and once they get to the kitchen, they say, Mom, and they say this a lot, can we have a snack? Can we just have a snack, Mom? What if she were to say, sure. Sure, boys, have a seat. You can both have a snack. How does 2.5 cups of flour sound? What about 2 teaspoons of baking soda? Does that sound good? You want that kind of snack? Here, Spencer, here's a large egg. I want you to eat that. Skylar, here's an egg for you. Eat that large egg. How does that sound? That sounds good, doesn't it? What about a heaping teaspoon of baking powder for a snack? Or better yet, boys, how about 1.5 cups of well-shaken buttermilk to help quench your thirst? Man, if she were to offer them something like that, they would both respond by saying, yuck! Mom, that's gross. We don't want that. But what if she were to say this? Sure, you can have a snack. Won't you two boys go and sit down at the table and Mom will bring you a big piece of chocolate cake? Man, they'd love that, wouldn't they? They'd be so excited. They'd be all over that. Listen, sometimes God gives you the cake to eat. And other times He gives you one ingredient at a time. And tonight, some of you, you find your place. You find yourself in a place where you're just getting, it seems like, one ingredient at a time. And you've got all this stuff in your mouth. And you're thinking, God, if you're good, if you're so good, then God, why is my mouth so full of all this stuff? That's how God works sometimes. He gives us one ingredient at a time, and then He begins to mix up those ingredients in a mixing bowl. And then we're led to say things to God like, God, if you're so good, God, and your intentions toward me are so good, then why am I getting so mixed up? And then after He mixes us up, He turns on the oven to about 350 degrees, and then He slides us in the oven. And we say to ourselves, or we shout out to God and say, God, where are you in all this? God, if you're so good, why is the heat turned so high up in my life? God, I can't take anymore. I'm at a breaking point. And that's when by faith we look not at our circumstances, but we look into God's Word. We look into God's Word. We look to God. We look toward His Son, toward His intentions. We look to God's character. And by faith we say, God, I know that You are good. And ultimately, no matter what I'm going through right now, ultimately, I know this. I know that Your gifts are ultimately good. We can say those words that are recorded in Romans 8:28, for all things work together for the good to those who are called according to God's purpose. The Bible says, and we know that all things work together for the good. It doesn't say, and we feel, because we don't always feel good, do we? We don't always feel like everything's going to work out. It doesn't say, and it appears that all things work together for the good, because it doesn't always appear that way, does it? But by faith in the Word of God, we can say, and I know that all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. I know that God is good tonight. I know that God is good every day because His gifts are good. But I want you to notice with me in this passage of Scripture a second reason why we can know that God is good. And that is, we can know that God is good because His character is changeless. God's character is changeless. How do I know that God is good? Because, again, His character is changeless. Look with me there in verse 17 of our text tonight. James says this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. Listen, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Look at how the Word of God describes our God. Look at how it describes God. It describes Him as what? The Father of lights. He is the one who gave birth to every sparkling star in the entire universe. He grouped those stars together. He put them in their constellations, and He has assigned their individual brightness. He has framed the physical laws of this universe, and He keeps those stars in their courses. He sustains them day by day. He orders the motions of the planets and of all the moons of our solar systems and galaxies. And He is the Father of lights, and He knows you personally. He knows your first name. He knows your middle name. He knows your last name. He knows every hair on your head. For some of you, you're thinking, God doesn't know that much because there's not much hair there. But God knows you. He knows you personally. Notice again how James describes our God here in verse 17. He calls Him the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. There's no variation to Him. You see, we change. The stars change. They change in their brightness. Astronomers can identify the different stars in the sky by looking at their various light frequencies and their variances between each star. But God never changes. Let's look at what else God's Word says about this Father of lights. It says that there is no shadow or turning with Him. No shadow or turning with Him. As bright as the moon is, there are times that it turns its dark side to us. As brilliant as the sun shines, there are times that it's eclipsed by the moon. It's in the moon's shadow. But there is no shadow of turning with our Father. He does not change. I believe the hymn writer said it best. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow or turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou wilt forever be. I'll never forget, Carol, you were there. July 29th, 1995, I stood right here on my wedding day. And as I looked out that door, those doors were closed, I could see Julie. I could see her in that beautiful white dress. And then as Miss Hilda began to play that organ, dun, 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 it's one of my favorite songs. Those doors swung open, that and Pomp and Circumstance, graduation day. But those doors flung open. And man, I was looking at her, I was thinking to myself, girl, you are so beautiful. I am so blessed. You are so wonderful. Please don't ever change. And I've never had this conversation with Julie, but I guarantee you, as she was walking down, she was looking at me, and she was probably thinking something like this: he's so handsome. He's so sweet. He's so wonderful. But I know he's going to change. The fact of the matter is, we're all changing. We're constantly changing. Do you realize that on a cellular level, that you are constantly changing? I want you to do something with me. I want you to take your index finger on your left hand, and I want you to pinch the skin on top of your knuckle. Okay? Pinch the skin on the top of your knuckle and then just let it go. Now, if you're 7 years old, that skin just popped right back into place. If you're 17, that skin just slid right back into its place, didn't it, students? If you're 27 or to 37, just give it a few seconds and it'll gradually go back into shape. If you're 47 to 57, by the end of this message, that skin will go back into place. If you're 67 or older, you probably shouldn't have pinched the skin on top of your nose. But if you'll do like this, if you'll just bend your finger, it'll gradually go back into shape. Listen, you're changing. You're changing. I'm changing on a cellular level, but the God that we serve, He does not change. The Bible says that there is no variation or shadow of turning with Him. The theologian would say that God is immutable, that He never differs from Himself. He is unchangeable. He's unchanging. He said so in His Word. The Lord said in Malachi chapter 3, I am the Lord and I do not change. Listen, God is not evolving. God is not becoming. He's not becoming wiser because He already knows everything. He doesn't take notes on my messages or our brother Sonny's messages because He knows everything. He's God. He never looks down at the earth and says, oops, I never saw that coming. I would have never thought that in a million years. God never says things like that. Because He's God and He knows everything. Nothing ever catches our God off guard. He knows your choices before you even make them. And yet He allows you to choose. How can He do that? He's God, and He can do whatever He wants to. He could never be more holy than He was, is, or will be, because His holiness is perfect. His power could never be increased, nor could it ever be decreased, because His power is perfect. He is changeless in His character. And that means this, that if our God has ever been good, then He will always be good. His character is changeless. And so when life is not good, when things aren't going the way you thought they should have, don't ever be led. Don't ever be led astray, James says. Don't ever be led to question God's goodness. Because God is good. Verse 18 of our text tells us that we can know that God is good because His salvation is sure. We can know that God is good because His gifts are good. We can know that God is good because His character is changeless. But number 3, verse 18, we can know that God is good because His salvation is sure. Look with me in verse 18 of James chapter 1. Here James points to the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. He says that it's the ultimate expression of God's goodness toward us. The Word of God says, of His own will He brought us forth by the Word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Salvation in Christ is the greatest example. It's the perfect example, the forever example of God's goodness towards you. And if God never did anything after His death on the cross for you or for me, if He never chose to do anything after He saved you, it would be good enough to forever prove that God is good. His salvation is sure. Notice what the Bible says about this sure salvation. Notice that this salvation is of His own will, James says. Of His own will, He brought us forth. Listen, nothing forced God to give us salvation through His Son. Nothing forced Him to do that. God wasn't lonely and in need of things. He wasn't deficient. He wasn't lacking in anything, but simply out of His own good pleasure, James says, out of His own desire to be good, out of His own desire to be gracious, out of His own love, He chose to save sinners. And aren't you glad for that tonight? This sure salvation is of His own will. But not only that, this sure salvation brings us forth. James says this, of His own will, He brought us forth. Of His own will, He brought us forth. That's birth imagery. That's the picture of a baby being born. And verse 18 stands in glorious contrast to that of verse 15 there in James chapter 1. Look at verse 15 here in this same chapter. The Word of God tells us then this, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when it's full grown, it brings forth death. Sin brings forth death. But God brings us forth to eternal life. He chooses, James says, to bring us forth. Notice all this about this sure salvation, that it comes by the Word of truth. Of His own will, He has brought us forth by the Word of truth. And here James is talking about the gospel message, the saving message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 4, we find these words, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. We heard that word. We heard that message, and that word has brought us forth into new life. He has shown us His goodness by bringing us forth into salvation. And the fact that God requires a second birth proves that our first birth isn't good enough. The fact that God requires a second birth proves that our first birth is not good enough. And we see that illustrated over and over in the Old Testament. How God rejects the first birth but receives the second birth. He accepted Abel, the second born, but rejected Cain, the firstborn. He accepted Isaac, the secondborn, but rejected Ishmael, the firstborn. He accepted Jacob, the secondborn, but He rejected Esau, the firstborn. And He has announced in His Word that He requires a second birth. And that He has made the way for this second birth, for this salvation. And we can praise His name tonight because His salvation is available. His salvation has proved that He is good. Why has He brought us forth? Why has He brought us forth? Why has He worked in our lives by the word of truth? Look with me there at the end of verse 18. Here's why. That we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. The first fruits. They are the initial harvest that comes from the fields. And so it was with these scattered, persecuted Jewish believers to whom Jesus wrote. They were the original privileged sample of what was to come. They were the first fruits. And today, tonight, we stand in succession behind them as a further harvest of God's fields. And He has called us to take the good news. To take the good news of salvation, that sure salvation, to whiten fields ready that are ripened for harvest. One day God's perfect goodness, His perfect goodness will be demonstrated when all His creation is transformed at His return. And so how can we know that God is good? How can we know that no matter what we're facing in life, no matter what we're going through, how can we know that God is good? We can know that God is good is because His gifts are good. Number two, we can know that God is good because His character is changeless. And then number three, we can know that God is good because His salvation is sure. Many years ago, there was a man who had a terrible sickness and he was placed in a VA hospital. It wasn't a nice place. It was a pretty run-down hospital. And he was there not for days, not for weeks, but he was there for months. And the worst thing about this was his family couldn't come see him. He had a little boy, and the whole time he was in the hospital, the boy couldn't come see him because of his health. He couldn't be in contact with those from the outside. As he was healing in the hospital, as he was recovering from his sickness, he got a block of wood. He liked to carve things, and he carved out a truck, a wooden truck for his son. And he gave it to the orderly. After he wrapped it, he wrapped it, put a little bow on top of it, and he gave it to the orderly there at the hospital. And he said, tomorrow my son's coming to see me through the window. And he said, when he comes, I want you to meet he and his mother outside, and I want you to hand my boy this gift. Well, the next day came, and the man was looking out of the window there on the fifth floor. And he saw his son and his wife get out of the car, and he watched as the orderly walked over to his son and he gave him that gift. And the boy took the box, and man, he was so excited. He just ripped open the wrapping paper and he tore open the box, and he got out that wooden truck and he held it so close to his chest. And then as hard as he could, he began to hug that orderly and hold on to him as tight as he could. The whole time the father is up in the window and he's looking down and he's waving at his son, trying to get his attention, and he's saying to his boy, I made that for you. I gave that to you. I love you. And he's just a waving and he's saying that. And after time passed, the mother tapped the little boy, her son, on the shoulder, and she said, look up there in the window. And the little boy looked up in the window and he saw his daddy again saying, I made that for you. I gave that for you. I love you. And as the little boy looked at his daddy, he said, thank you, Daddy. I love you too. And I hope you come home soon. You know, it's so easy for us, so easy so many times, to take the gifts that God has given us and to forget the God who's given them to us. It's so easy for us to stop looking to Him and to begin looking at our situation, to start looking at our circumstances and to look at ourselves and to forget how good our God is. But when we look to God's Word, when we look at His Word, when we look at His character, when we look at God's Son who loved us and gave Himself for us upon the cross, when we look at God, and we look at how much He loves us, we know that God is good. And so tonight I say, God is good. And you say, all the time. And all the time, God is good.